joined us for the first time today, we've been in a series through this book in the New Testament. It's really almost a letter that a man by the name of Paul wrote to believers in a town called Colossae. And we're just calling this the New You because that's really what he speaks to them about. What God wants to do in your life, transforming you, is really taking you from old to new. Not just trying to make you better, but really doing something amazing in your life. And so last week was all about this big idea that Jesus plus anything ruins everything. So we all have a tendency to add things, okay? So I got to follow Jesus, but I also need to have a Sabbath day, and I need to do this or that. There's all these things sometimes that we add. But Paul was so clear to them that don't add anything. Jesus plus anything ruins everything when it comes to the idea of faith. So this is where we are located in Colossae. This is a place you could go to today. It's in modern-day Turkey, and this is where this church was. A man by the name of Epaphras, who worked with Paul, actually went there for the first time. It was his hometown. Went back to tell them about Jesus, and just transformative, incredible things happened. And so later on, Paul, in prison, decides to write them this letter and to talk about so many different things with them. So really in the first couple chapters, and we're starting chapter 3 today, in the first couple chapters, he's really wanting to remind them of some things. Hey, you were dead when Jesus came along and he raised you to life and you have this new life in him. And he just was reminding them of all these different incredible truths. Now he really is going to hone in on some habits. He's talked about just the overall thinking of what does it mean to follow Jesus and what does it mean to be saved. Now he's into this whole idea of really this question. What difference does Jesus make? What difference does it mean to follow Jesus? And what he's going to do is he's just going to go after a lot of different things that are tendencies in us, things that we do, things that are a part of culture, things that everybody else is doing, and he's going to go after them, and he's just going to say this, hey, following Jesus, being raised to new life, makes a difference in your life. And in making that difference, it really helps us to move away from some things and go towards something different. And so that's really the part of the book we enter in, okay? Chapter 3 really starts that way. And sometimes I think it helps us to think of this. These are real people in a real place. So I found a first century wedding picture, okay? Obviously they didn't have cameras, so it's like a portrait, but I found one because I think that's good. You know, it's Valentine's Day week, right? And that was a reminder to all you guys, okay, don't blow it. You got a couple days still. So make sure you take care of that. But wedding pictures, right, reminds us of our marriage, reminds us of that day. So this would be a first century idea of that, okay? They would have sat to this portrait. This is a fresco painted on their wall in their house, okay? Now, when you sat for a wedding picture in the first century, it was kind of different, okay? Number one, you can see that he has this kind of white garment on. That's a toga because he is symbolizing that he is a Roman citizen, okay? So everything has a purpose in this portrait. So he's wearing a toga. That means he is a Roman citizen. He is holding a scroll in his hand. That's to tell everybody, hey, this is a man who has gone, had education. He is wise. He is smart. On top of that, then, when you look at her, she has her hair done a certain way that would have stated, oh, this, we have money, okay? The thing she's holding in her hand, same thing. It would have been a symbol of wealth. Okay, now that's not how any of us took our wedding pictures. That's what they did back then because it was a symbol of, hey, here's who we are. Here's who we belong to. Here's what we know. Here's the kind of status we have. Here's where we kind of fall in the system that day. We might not be super rich, but we're wealthy and we're educated. And everything kind of just led to that point. So would you for a moment think about this couple living in Colossae. And Epaphras shows up, and he's all excited about what Jesus has done in his life. He's excited about what Paul has seen happen. And so he tells them this message, and this couple comes to know Christ. and they enter this gathering in Colossae. They wouldn't have had a building. They would have met in somebody's house, probably in the courtyard area that was big enough to hold probably anywhere from 30 to 50 people. And they would have gathered together and they would have began this journey. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. And then it was going to be, okay, so what difference does Jesus make? So look at how he starts this chapter. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. First thing he says is, I just got to get you to think differently. I got to get your eyes up off yourself, off of what everybody else is doing, and I just need you to consider something bigger. I want you to consider Christ. He says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. Why? For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So he kind of just sets this overarching thing. I want you to think differently. We should think differently. We should look at things differently, because that's the difference that Jesus makes in our life. We just don't go back and do everything we did before, but we're actually been raised to new life. And in that new life, that means a new reality, new way of thinking, new way of looking at things, and a new way of really behaving. And so this morning, I want you to see the two things that are the first two things he decides to go after. He decides to talk about. He decides that are so important that if he's going to get them to think about things differently, he's going to talk about these two things. Ready for him? Sex and rage. That's where he's going to start. Perfect Valentine's Day topic, right? Perfect, okay? So sex and rage, these two things he's going to start running after and going, you know what? I understand. We live in a culture. Certain things happen in that culture. But I want you to live and to think differently when it comes to these two issues. So I want you to see this first. Here's where he starts and what he's going to start going after. So put to death. This is pretty serious. Not, hey, you probably shouldn't. Hey, you might want to, if you'd like to stay away from something. This is really tough language. Put to death. And here's his list. Earthly things lurking within you have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. What's interesting is the word he used for greed is not the word that most often appears in Scripture that even Paul talks about. It talks about this longing for something, that you desire something really, 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 really bad. And so I think that's why he sticks it with this list and puts these all together. Here, there's some things that got to be put to death. And here it is. There are these things: sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. They've got to be put to death. Now, instead of just talking about how sexually messed up our world and our culture is, which we can all see and we could talk about, I just want you to understand a little glimpse this morning of what they experienced and what it was like living in their world when it came to this whole topic. And one of the best ways to do that, if you would travel west from Colossae and go to the city of Pompeii, okay? Hopefully many of you watched the movie, okay? So Mount Vesuvius blows up and just, you know, wipes out Pompeii. Well, what it really did was it preserved what a first century city looked like. So you get on a plane today and you can go to Pompeii, and you could walk streets and be like, wow, this is the most intact place from the first century ever, because as they started to remove lava and ash, they found so much still intact. So you can walk the streets of first century Pompeii and just look at it and consider this is how they used to live. One of the things they found were rooms like this, that they didn't know what to make of it. This is a room probably 6 foot by 10. That's a bed in the back. That's the only piece of furniture in it. They found about 12 or 13 of these scattered about the city of Pompeii. And so they searched for what on earth this was. Well, what this was a place where a prostitute would stand at the door, and for a very cheap amount of money, you would enter in. That's why they're the only piece of furniture in this whole thing is a bed, because that's what it was like to live in Pompeii. Now, on top of the 13 or so of these that they would call cribs, okay, of all words, okay, that they would call cribs, there was another probably 40 brothels, okay, prostitution places in Pompeii. That's their world. That's what they're used to. That's what it's like living in first century. And so they began to look and study and think, okay, so Pompeii was the worst, right? That's why there's all this stuff there. That's why it was so bad. No. Pompeii was just like every other town in the first century, because that's just how they viewed it. That's how they viewed it. And so there would have been these rooms in Colossae. This is why Paul says, by the way, there's some things that have got to die, because following Jesus makes a difference. Following Jesus makes a difference. And that means we look at everything differently, including this subject. We look at it differently. In fact, Paul says this to them. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. You used to do those things. Those need to be put to death. That's not how you need to live anymore. If you want to follow Jesus, nobody's going to make you. Nobody's telling you how to follow Jesus. But if you want to follow Jesus, that means some things have to be put to death. And this is why the Bible goes after it. The other problem they had in the first century was that they thought that you could do things with your body and it wouldn't affect any other parts. So it wouldn't affect your soul. It wouldn't affect that. So this is why in Corinth, Paul writes the following. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? That's why he writes that, because they're thinking, oh, it doesn't matter. I can just do whatever I want. My soul is dedicated to God. My spirit's dedicated to God. I'm willing to follow him. But my body can't do whatever I want. No, that's not what it looks like to follow Jesus, is what Paul would say. Not what it looks like. And he would call us to something different. He would call us to something different. And it's the same thing that we ran into last week. That means when it comes to this topic, there's new life, there's new identity, there's new freedom. I understand the way our culture talks about it, okay? I understand how prevalent it is to do whatever you want, whenever you want. There's no boundaries, there's no rules. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. Jesus comes along and says, but I've raised you to new life, I've given you a new identity, and I've set you free. Don't go, that stuff's slavery. That stuff's enslaving. That stuff just wants to own you. Don't let it own you. I have come and given you new life and new identity and new freedom. And he calls us to something greater than maybe we've ever recognized before. We just thought we were doing what everybody else does. We just thought we were participating in what culture says is the way relationships work. Wait for marriage? Why would we ever do that? Okay? Why would we ever do that? That's silly, that's foolish, it's nonsense. Nobody does that. But people who follow Jesus have been raised to new life, given a new identity, and offered new freedom. So that means we look at a topic like this so differently. And I understand Hollywood has a way of telling us what it looks like. Our music has a way of telling us what it looks like. Okay, every sitcom on TV has a way of telling us what this looks like. But they're not following Jesus. Okay, haven't seen that sitcom yet. Okay, are people serious about following Jesus? I've seen plenty of them making fun of him, seen plenty of making fun of the Bible, fun of everything. Great. But you and I, we've been raised a new life, given new identity and new freedom. So that means this affects the way that we live our lives when it comes to this topic. And that's all I would urge you this morning, okay? That's all I would urge you, okay? Because some of you know, because some of you are involved in things that aren't biblical, aren't what God has for you. And I would just say, you've been given new life, a new identity, and new freedom, and you don't have to do those things anymore. God has something far better in store, and he is inviting you and I to follow him as we explore that topic. But then there's that other one, right? Okay? Then there's that other one, that rage topic that he wants to go after and talk about as well. So he does it this way. But now is the time to get rid of, okay? And this would just be the idea of taking out the garbage, okay? There's just some things that gotta go, okay? There's just some things that gotta get thrown away, removed, thrown in the dumpster, taken out, let it, trash collecting come and let it get taken away. That's simply the language he's using here when he's pointing to these things. Get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. He just says, those need to go. And he ties them all, I think, to this idea of rage. This idea of what happens when anger gets totally out of control. And he uses these words to just kind of look at you and I and say, it's time for some things to go. It's time for you and I to take out the trash. Just time for these to leave, okay? And so this is how this would look, okay? That anger lives just beneath the surface, okay? This is why you've blown up at people you're not really upset at, okay? Because you're upset at work, and you get home, and you've been holding in all day because if you yell at your boss, you're probably getting fired. So you've held it in all day, and you come home, and something happens, and you blow, okay? And they're like, what happened? Well, it wasn't what happened at home. It was that all day, under the surface, lurked anger. And it just got to the point where you had enough and it blew up, okay? Maybe this will help you understand the difference between anger and rage, okay? Right? Here's the difference between anger and rage. Nobody knows what lies beneath Bruce Banner, okay? Until you make him angry enough and all of a sudden here comes the Hulk, right? And some of you have done this even today. Right? You've hulked out on somebody, okay? You've let him have it, you've been mad, you've been upset. And he looks and he says, guess what happens when this rage comes out? He continues, right? Because he says, once this rage comes out, because you didn't deal with the anger under the surface, you didn't deal with what's going on in your life, you didn't deal with the frustration in your marriage, you didn't deal with the frustration at work, you didn't deal with the frustration driving home, you didn't deal with any of that, so now it's coming out. And it comes out as rage, which is just blowing up on somebody, okay? It comes out as slander, okay? It comes out as malice. So when it says malicious behavior, that's simply malice, that's wanting something bad to happen to somebody else, right? Just dreaming about, oh, day comes, I get wiped out, that would just be awesome, okay? So if that's happened to you, right, that's happened to you, and you're just dreaming of something bad happening to somebody else because of what they've done for you, that's just malice. Wanting something bad, rejoicing, being happy when something bad happens to them, okay? Walking to work tomorrow and the employee you can't stand is talking about doing their taxes, and you're like, I hope they get audited. That just make it my day, right? And they come in a few months later, I got this letter, I'm being audited, and you're like, excuse me, and you want to walk out of the room and just have a party. That's just malice, wanting something bad to happen to somebody else. And it's just the way rage comes out. It's just the way not dealing with things in our life. It's the way it comes out. We end up wanting bad things to happen to somebody else. And then there's two things. He goes after our talk, and he goes after the way we talk about people and the way we talk to people. Because slander is the way we talk about people. Ripping them, destroying them, behind their back, without their knowledge, just talking total trash about them. And then he goes, filthy language is what you say when you talk to them. And it might be four-letter words, colorful metaphors, okay, however you want to put it. But sometimes it doesn't have to be that in order to do damage. Sometimes you can just be angry and go home and, your kid brings home the report card that they're trying to hide and, here it is, and you just lose it. It's not that you called them anything that we would say filthy language, but you said, are you stupid or something because of these grades? You've just ripped them. You did worse than a four-letter word to them. Yeah, but I didn't use one of those. Doesn't matter. You've just destroyed them by what you said. And why? Because anger leads to rage, and rage so often either happens in the way we think or in the things that we say when we really are hurtful and destructive to other people. It's a terrible thing. You have no idea. I think at times we have no idea how powerful our words are. I really don't. I hope all of you this morning will be incredibly encouraging of you who led us in worship this morning. I hope you'll do that, because I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago. After the graveside service, we had gone over to actually the lunchroom of the Christian school and sitting there. And I'm sitting there with three couples and a lady who husbands died several years ago. And these were all the people that poured into me when I was the church brat running around, right, at church. Okay, these are the people that poured into me. And some of them, very directly, they were my kid, you know, they were the kids leader for me. One was my Sunday school teacher. And I'm sitting at that table just incredibly grateful because all these people just absolutely poured into my life. So much so that the couple I was sitting next to, I sent a message to their daughter that night, and I said, hey, I got to see your folks today for some. I've seen them years and years and years. And then I just said this to her. I said, Kristen, we had it so good growing up in the church. We did, didn't we? And she said, absolutely, we did. Wasn't large, wasn't huge, but people chose to be encouraging. And when we do that, we have no idea the power that our words can have. Your words either are going to come out and they're going to ruin somebody and destroy somebody, or they are actually going to build somebody up in an incredible way. And I would just ask you, use your words to build other people up. It's a much greater thing. All of this, Paul says, is really the difference between this idea of desire and demand. This is from James. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? See, there's desire and then there's demand. Okay? The problem isn't desire. The problem is when we demand. We demand that people act certain ways, do certain things. The problem comes in demand. And in demands is really where anger starts and where anger brews. And some of you are experiencing this in your marriage because it's not just the desires you have that certain things would happen in your house. It's that really you're demanding things. And you're creating this relationship between you and your spouse that's incredibly destructive, and you don't even realize it. That you're just becoming a feeding ground for a lot of anger to show up in rage and actually ruin a lot of things. So desire, demand. Not wrong to have desires, but when they start creeping over and you want to put demands on the people in your life, be incredibly careful about doing that. Change of heart, change of mind. That's all today was about. As he goes after those two topics, change of heart, change of mind. Because I'm certain as I went over them, it's like, oh my goodness, everybody does those things. Everybody lives that way. Everybody does that stuff. Yeah, but following Jesus is an invitation to new life, new identity, and new freedom. And what difference does Jesus make? It makes this incredible difference of living differently and finding that life is better following Jesus than what everybody tells us is the culture way of living in these two things. So I want you to think about this morning. Because I'm telling you, all this week can be bombarded with all sorts of images that tell you on these two topics, especially the first one we hit, that we don't understand, and we don't have it right, and everybody else is doing this, okay? And it's not true. And you've been raised to new life, given a new identity, and given new freedom. Try to figure out how I could sum this up best. So here's my attempt. Following Jesus starts with new life. It starts with him raising us to new life. And it leads to continual changes to the way we live. There's nothing worse than somebody claiming to follow Jesus, but just doing everything they did before. You've been raised a new life. Why would you go back and do those things? Why would you go back and do that? Because following Jesus just continually changes the way we live. And it just challenges us constantly. Is that the best way? There might be something greater, something better. And Jesus would just invite us to follow him. Follow him and discover what it looks like. on this topic of sex, on the topic of rage, on the topic of finances, on any topic you want to come up with. Following Jesus continually changes the way we live and the way that we think about all these different issues and different things that come up about the way that we live our lives. We have been so blessed to have a Savior that died in our place, rose again for our salvation, and then invites us to walk with him in a new life that continually helps us to change the way we live, which leads to better marriages and better families and a better everything about us. A new you is what we've been invited to. And so on these two topics today, would you just consider, am I just doing what everybody else is doing? Or am I following Jesus and watching what he's doing in my life in these two areas instead of just doing what everybody else does? I want to pray for us this morning, and then our teams are going to come back up and lead us in a closing song. Let's pray.